Good morning. Hope you guys are doing good. Excited to continue this series, and I figure we'll just go ahead and jump on in. And so we've been going through the book of Isaiah. If you'll turn there to the book of Isaiah, it's a large book there, sort of in the middle of your Bible. And we're in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6. And so we've been going through this for, I believe it's 3 weeks. I think this is week 4. And so we're going to be looking at this again. We're going to read the first 8 verses, or the beginning of verse 8, but 1 through 7, the beginning of verse 8. And then really going to focus in and hone in on verses 5 through 7 today. And so when we look at Isaiah, Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. God called him to be his spokesperson to his people, Israel, the Jewish people. And so Isaiah has been doing this. We see through the first 5 chapters that he proclaims warnings, judgments, but also the promise of blessings. And then Isaiah has this encounter with the Lord. And we've been going through this series, Glory to God, looking at God's glory. And we talked about how you can't really understand God's glory without understanding God's holiness. And God's holiness is really his otherness, what makes him God. It's his attributes that he's perfect in. And his glory is when those attributes manifest to us. In some way, we have a revelation of his holiness and we see his glory. The Bible talks about how the earth is full of God's glory. And so we're able to look at his creation and understand that at what his glory is like, even his divine power. And so when we look at God's glory, remember it's a manifestation, a revelation of his holiness, is seeing more of who God is and what God is like. And so we come to Isaiah chapter 6, and it says this, it says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, and we talked about how this big transition is taking place. Uzziah had been king for 52 years. He started out well. He began to depend upon himself and his strength as a king instead of God. And so he didn't finish very well. And so there's this transition now of power. We talked about how the king, Uzziah, the king, this earthly king died. But what we're seeing in these passages is that the earthly king has now passed, but the King of Kings is now still ruling. And we see the consistency of that. And Isaiah sees this. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, he says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings, they covered their faces. With 2 wings, they covered their feet. And with 2 they were flying. You want to know more about that? Go back and listen to the other messages if you happen to miss those. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And we come to verse 5, which will be one of them we look at today. We looked at it last week as well. And Isaiah, at seeing the glory of the Lord, at seeing what's taking place in heaven, in the heavenly temple, as he thought he was walking into this earthly temple, literally heaven meets earth, and he's able to see what's really taking place in heaven. And when he sees this, he says, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me. God directs his seraphim, go to him. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, today that even as we come before you as men and women, God, of unclean lips, of unclean hearts, Lord, you made a way for us to come to you, to know you. And so, Lord, for that today, I'm truly thankful. Lord, I pray today, as always, that your word, Lord, this good seed, would find good soil. Lord, that you would produce in our lives so much more than what is sown today. God, I thank you that your word is powerful and effective. And God, I thank you that the message is greater than the messenger. So, Lord, thank you that now you do your work. You do what you will to do in each of our hearts. We love you, Father, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, looks like everybody's doing okay from the snow, right? Who enjoyed the snow? You got out and had a lot of fun. Who hated the snow? Yeah, there's some of y'all too. I'll be honest with you, after about day two, I was good with it. I was like done with it. I'm like, all right, let's just let it all go away now. Get back to kind of normal, because you know how we are in the South. Like, we like freak out if it just snows a little bit, right? And I don't even know how much we got. It was a bunch, though. It was actually enough to build a snowman with or something like that. I hooked up or made a little sled, hooked it up to our little buggy thing, and drug the kids and Susan, and they drug me a little bit around the land, and it was a lot of fun. We had a good time, and you know, the whole time I'm pulling them, I'm like trying to throw them into like limbs and stuff like that. I mean, otherwise it's not much fun. But I was thinking about the snow, and I was thinking about, like, even leading up to this, and I'm like, what if it does snow a lot? What if you know, we do get 3, 4, 5 inches of snow? And I was thinking about how many kids were so excited about this, right? How many kids were just, I mean, talking to teachers, people in the schools, like, they were like, man, I couldn't even hardly teach. Like, these kids were just off the chain, you know, like, they're just going nuts because that they think it's gonna snow. And I thought about, too, how many kids had never seen snow before. Because I think the last time we got a really, really good snow, I think, was probably 10 or more years ago. I mean, it's been a long time ago that we got a really, like, good snow. And so I thought, you know, there's a lot of kids who've never seen snow before. And they've heard about it. They maybe seen it on TV. Maybe they've heard people talk about it, but they never actually got to see it. They never actually got to touch it. They never actually got to play in it. And I thought about that with what we're reading and what we're looking at. And Isaiah goes into this temple, and he goes into the temple, and he is expecting it to be a regular worship time for him. But what happens is heaven meets earth, and much more than just walking into the earthly temple, he has this revelation of heaven. And Isaiah had been told what God's holiness was like. They had objects in the temple even that represented a lot of the attributes and things of God, like his holiness. But in this moment, I feel like Isaiah was a lot like those kids, right? They were able to truly see it, experience it, to touch it. And so I look at Isaiah, and he must have been thinking a lot like those kids, like, this is what people have told me about. This is what I've heard it's like. Now I get to experience the reality of what I've always heard about. And Isaiah has this encounter with God and this incredible revelation of who God is. And in light of the revelation of who God is, Isaiah realizes who he is, and he realizes that he's unclean. And the word unclean, literally, it means to be unfit for God's presence. It's what it means in Scripture. And he realizes that he doesn't have any way of being able to make this right, this gap that exists between he and God, he realizes he has no way of being able to make this right. And he says, woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. That word ruin, if you look at it and you kind of go study it and look at all the Hebrew stuff with it, it's derived from a word that means to be silent. And it's not just to be silent, like just to keep your mouth shut. It is correlated with like the silence that comes after death. And it's really like Isaiah is experiencing this moment where he's in the presence of God. He says, I'm ruined, meaning I feel like I'm about to cease to exist. And I'm in this place of silence and utter dismay and just this incredible, just awe and even terror of who God is, so much so that I can't even really speak. The only things I can say is, woe is me, for I am ruined. In this silence, in his heart and in his mind, in this revelation of who God is overwhelming. And so we look at this and see this difference between us and God. We see what begins to happen when our eyes have seen the Lord. I think that's such a huge phrase in verse 5. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And for us, when we see the King, when we have this revelation, everything changes. When we begin to understand and no longer is the snow some idea that we have, but it's something that we encounter. No longer is God an idea, but he is the living God whom we encounter. Things begin to change. He had seen the Lord. And I wonder in this moment, did Isaiah even think about the fact? Did he consider the fact that was there anything in his mind that was, and I don't think there was there anything in his mind that was even considering the fact that maybe I can be forgiven? I don't think there was. Judging by his actions, judging by God having to take all the initiative in Isaiah's forgiveness, I don't think there was. I don't think there was ever this consideration that Isaiah had that there's a possibility of forgiveness. In the revelation of God, he saw like that there's no way. There's no way I can bridge this gap. Did Isaiah even consider that maybe this revelation is the revelation that could bring light to the darkness of the world he lived in? Because we know this, we know Isaiah's heart wasn't right. He was a man of unclean lips. The things he said were unclean. But we know that it's from the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And he says, and I'm a person who lives among people with unclean lips. And so we look at this and we realize that the revelation that he has is not just something that he needs, it's something that all of the people need. And so did he ever consider like this revelation, this seeing of God, this greater understanding of who God is the revelation that can bring light into the darkness of the world in which I exist? I don't think that's running through his head at this point. And what we see is a man who feels as though he is dead. And we see a man who is utterly silent before the Lord, except crying out and saying that I'm going to cease to exist because I've seen the one, the Holy One, the one who is greater. With no consideration of forgiveness, with no consideration that this could be what the people need, only terror and fear. But watch what God does. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand. which he had taken with tongs from the altar. It's interesting that the seraphim didn't even touch it. And the seraphim, what seraphim literally were, it literally means burning ones. So the seraphim is already like fire. But he takes tongs and he grabs the coal. And I don't believe it's because he's gonna burn his hand. I believe it's because it was so holy that the seraphim couldn't touch it. I believe that if so holy, we see the seraphim flying around, and with two wings they cover their face, with two wings they cover their feet, with two they're flying. They cover their face at the sight of God's glory. They cover their feet at the realization that not even us are worthy of his presence. And he comes and he takes this thing that is so holy that he takes it with tongs, realizing the holiness of it, and he flies right over to Isaiah. And it says he touched his lips. This holy thing touches Isaiah's lips. And when it does, for Isaiah, everything changes. He touched his mouth and he said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." What an incredible thing. And see, this coal didn't just come from a fire. It wasn't like somebody had just built a fire in the backyard and seraphim just flew over there and took it out from under their s'mores and went and touched Isaiah's lips. This coal was from the altar. And this altar was a place where sacrifices that had been made, that sacrifices that had shed their blood were placed, and they became a burnt offering to the Lord. It was a place where the Israelites' sins were atoned for. In other words, they were paid for. The price, the debt of that sin was paid. They were on that altar when those animals were sacrificed. And it was this place that Isaiah knew in his mind that this is where we go. This is where the priests bring those sacrifices for our sin. But now, kind of like the snow and the realization of what this is, he is fully experiencing what happens at that altar. He's fully experiencing the fact that God made a way to cleanse us. And what I want you to see in this is that God took the initiative to come to a sinful man to cleanse him in a way that only he could do. He comes to him and he touches his lips. See, here's the amazing thing. And this is what we see throughout the Bible, especially when it comes to Jesus. And Jesus is God in the flesh and he's going throughout the earth. And we see that he comes and he begins to heal the sick and he begins to raise the dead. Here's what we see throughout Jesus's life is that when Jesus touched things that were unclean, he didn't become unclean. The thing that was unclean became clean. And this is what's incredible. Because for the Jewish people, if they touched something unclean that was unfit, they became unfit. And they had to go through all these ceremonies to be made clean. But what we see is when the power of God touches something that is unclean, when Jesus touched something that was unclean, it became clean. You think about the different times that this happened. You think about the lepers that Jesus touched. This leper comes to Jesus and he says, "If you're willing, you can make me unclean." And Jesus said, "I'm willing." And when the Bible says this, it's incredible. But when he's in front of these lepers, it'll say he reached out and touched them. Nobody touched a leper. Nobody even got in their presence because it was contagious. And if you caught it, leprosy was a death sentence in that day. And yet Jesus would reach out his hand and he touches this leper and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And he cleanses him. Think about this woman with the issue of blood. subject to bleeding, the Bible says, for 12 years, had spent everything she had, giving it to doctors who tried to cure her, but nobody could cure her. And with this issue of blood, she was seen as unclean by the Jewish people. She couldn't go into worship. She was set apart from them, almost like a leper. And yet one day she sees Jesus walking through, and there's a crowd pressing around him, and all of these people are pressing around him, and people are touching him and just reaching out. He's kind of like a rock star. It's kind of like when John Irvin walks down the street, right? People just pressing in around and just wanting to touch him. You like that, Miss Pat? Yeah. And Jesus is just a celebrity figure almost. And all these people are just pressing around him. And this woman with this issue of blood, think about this. There's a crowd. If Jesus is standing there, there's a crowd all around him. She's pushing through people. Every person she pushes through, touches, is now unclean according to Jewish law. And so she's walking through, pushing and pressing in to try to get close to Jesus. And she's thinking, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, I can be made clean, I can be healed. And she finally pushes her way through, and all these people pressing in and touching Jesus and in awe of Jesus. And then she reaches up and touches the hem of his garment. And as he's walking through, all of a sudden he stops. And he says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples are like, "Jesus, you serious? Look at all these people. And you ask, who touched me?" And Jesus tells them, he says, "I felt power leave me." And he turns and looks at the woman, and the woman is there and she's trembling, and he realizes this is her, but he doesn't hurt her, he heals her. We see the same type of thing with the Apostle Paul. When Paul was persecuting the church and he was trying to hurt the Christians and he was destroying the church and was on this rampage to go to Damascus, a city, and do this same thing. And in this, he just has a revelation. He's blinded by a light, and Jesus speaks to him. And Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, "It's me, Jesus." And Paul, you know, at that point, like, he soiled his toga or whatever he had on, right? Because out of anybody that he did not want it to be, it was Jesus. And Jesus says, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And in that moment, Paul had to feel much like Isaiah. "I'm ruined. Woe to me." But instead of killing him, Paul healed him, or God, Jesus healed him. And he gave him life. And we see this, that when God, in his power, through the sacrifice of Jesus, he comes and he touches something that is unclean, that it is made clean. And it's not just a work that's done on Isaiah's mouth. In order for his mouth to become clean, something has to happen to his heart. And this is where the work of Jesus is especially set apart from the work of the Old Testament sacrifices. And really, this encounter that Isaiah has with the seraphim and this live coal, it's set apart from the Old Testament sacrifices in that when Jesus touches the unclean, it doesn't just meet them at a point of need, like God met Isaiah at the point of need of unclean lips and unclean mouth, unclean speech. But when Jesus meets us, he doesn't just meet us at that one point of need. It is a comprehensive cleansing. It is the giving of a new heart. It's the giving of new desires. It's a change that begins from the inside out. And it says, your guilt is taken away. You're no longer guilty before God. This is what Jesus did for us as he took our guilt. It says, and your sin atoned for. In other words, the debt that your sin created with God, the rebellion that the debt that created with God, Jesus has fully paid this price. The only way this coal could cleanse Isaiah is because one day Jesus was going to die on a cross to pay the price for that sin. Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats, it can never take away sin. So I was done day after day after day. The priest stood and they would do this. But he says, then once and for all, Jesus came and offered himself as a sacrifice. And then he went and sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because he was the final sacrifice to take away our guilt and to pay the price for our sin. And now God says this, look, I took the initiative. I came to you. I made the sacrifice. I literally gave myself as a sacrifice for you so that you could be made right. And now all you can do is receive it. And that's what we do by faith. When we look at this cleansing, what we begin to see is that when God comes to us and by faith we receive what he offers us, it's like when you take two magnets, right? And when you try to put the poles, I don't even fully understand what I'm talking about right here. But you know how, I just know this. If you take two magnets, there's two ends that won't stick together. And there's two ends that will. It's got something to do with poles and I don't know, something like that. I'm not a real smart man. And it's kind of like those two poles that are the same. They don't stick together. They repel, right? They repel. And at some point in our life, even from birth, because of our sin nature, there was this repelling effect that sin had in our life with God. And yet when we look at this and we look at the life of Jesus and we look at what Jesus did for us, when Jesus came to us and he makes this sacrifice and he touches things that are unclean, it's as though the uncleanness is repelled by Jesus' presence. And the opposite effect begins to happen. And when by faith, by believing in our heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, by confessing that Jesus is Lord, when we hear the gospel, it says that we're saved. What are we saved from? We're saved, one, from ourselves and our sin, but we're also saved from being lost. And there are a lot of people here today. And you very well could be saved, but right now you feel very lost. And I would say this, the answer and the solution is not in self-help. I saw a sign down here for some palm reading, fortune telling, healer, scammer. It didn't say that, I added that part. You know what I do when I see those signs? I pray that they will close. And y'all think I'm crazy, but I'm like, in Jesus' name, that place will shut down. That's witchcraft. That's manipulation. And when we look at this, though, this is how God came to take away the sin. It's no magic potion. It's just the power of Jesus. And look at what happens. When Isaiah confesses his sin, Isaiah confesses his sin. God instantly, it wasn't like a process, right? God instantly sends a seraphim to touch him and to cleanse him. And it's the power of confession of sin before God. For many of us who feel lost, for some of us who are lost because we've never come to this place of salvation and trusting the work of Jesus to take away our sin, for others of us who feel lost because we understand this reality that we are people of unclean lips, in other words, we are sinful people, I realize this, that I'm a man of unclean lips. I realize there's still a lot of work that has to be done in my heart. I don't know if y'all can see this. Y'all might want to zoom in on this right here, because there's these places on my hand right here that are like bloody, scabby looking things. It's not leprosy, but it is kind of gross. Well, this week I was doing some stuff and something fell on my hand right there. Bad enough that I didn't know if it was broke or what, but like the skin was kind of shredded off my hand. You know what I found out? I'm a man of unclean lips. I wish I could tell you that when it fell on my hand, I was like, praise Jesus. I wish I could have been like, oh, he's sanctifying me through this pain. That ain't what happened. And it consistently reveals to me my own need. But when Isaiah confesses his need, God meets him at that point of need and he begins to work in Isaiah's heart. He forgives him. He forgives him. His sin is taken away. His guilt is taken away. And it says this, look at the very first part of verse 8. I don't want to go too far into this because we're going to look at this next week. But he says, then I heard a voice, the voice of the Lord saying, what an incredible reversal, right? We see in verse 5 that Isaiah is feeling like he's dead. We see in verse 5 that there's a silence, the silence of death. We see even before he makes this declaration that when he sees the Lord, it's from afar. We see when he makes this declaration that he's not close to the Lord. And yet when he confesses his sin, when he cries out to the Lord, God meets him in his point of need, just like God met us in our point of need through Jesus. And now for all who will accept it, he is the way of salvation and life, that the way that our guilt is taken away, the way that our sin is atoned for. And now we see that Isaiah, through confession of sin, through the touch of God, of what was holy and clean to what was unclean, now what is unclean has been repelled. Now what is guilty has been taken away. Now what was sinful and created a debt to God has been paid for. And now he is no longer seeing God from afar. He's close enough to hear his voice. There's no longer silence, but he can hear the Lord. There is now a reconciliation that needed to take place, all because the sacrifice had done what needed to be done to satisfy God's wrath towards sin. And we realize that this isn't just some Old Testament picture of several hundred years ago. This isn't just an encounter with God that was intended for one man. Listen, this was an offer to all of Israel. It's an offer now to the whole world. This wasn't just an encounter because Isaiah was somehow special and God loved him more than everybody else. We see in this encounter with Isaiah that this is God's call for all of us. This is the revelation that we all need. This is the type of confession that cleanses our heart, that draws us near to the Lord, that makes the lost found and gives the found a purpose. I want to pray for us. If you would you stand with me? Father, right now, God, we see the work that you did in Isaiah's life as he was touched with a coal. Just a coal, a living coal, a coal that was holy from the altar. And he touched Isaiah's lips. Took away his guilt and atoned for his sin and drew him near. Father, today I stand before you and I confess to you that, God, I'm a man of unclean lips. God, my heart, it still needs work. God, we know that, God, I live amongst a people of unclean lips. But today, Father, we are able not just to consider, but to see the way of forgiveness. We're not here just to consider, but we're able to see through the revelation, God, you give us in your word, that this is the light that will shine in the darkness of this world. So, Father, for the person here today who has not said yes to your offer of salvation, who has never had their guilt taken away, who has never accepted the atonement, the debt that you paid on the cross for our salvation, who has never gone from that place of death to life, who has never been able to draw near to you because, God, sin was always a barrier. I pray for that person today that they would accept what you have done, accept the initiative that you have taken, and by faith, receive, Father, the relationship that you offer us through Jesus. For anyone in here today who has not said yes to Jesus, who's not allowed him to remove your sin, to be the price that was paid for that debt that you owe because of rebellion. But today the Lord has drawn you and you realize that today God is calling you and you simply say yes to Jesus today for the first time in your life. I want you to raise your hand and say, today is my day of salvation. Today I'll no longer be lost. I know, God, today that you have come to find me. Put it way up in the air so we can see. See one hand over here. Miss Vivian or Eric, would y'all come and pray? And we just want to pray. We always do this. If you've been here before, we never want to stop short of helping you take that next step. Hang a right there, Miss Vivian, that down that aisle. And we want to pray with you to help you take next steps. Listen, for some of you, maybe it's not salvation, but for some of you in here, I know well enough to know that there are others here today who need salvation. We're going to go pray with this person. But maybe you need prayer for salvation as well. And as they walk out, hey, You step out of your seat and you go with them. But today, maybe you feel lost. Maybe you're lost in condemnation. Maybe you feel like you've just kind of gotten away from God. You've allowed some things to separate yourself from God. I want you to understand this, that the altar now is not a piece of furniture in a temple. I want you to understand the altar now is in our heart. The altar now is a place where we can go and meet with God. But it's not through some type of symbolic religious action. It's because for those who have said yes to Jesus, we now have access to him. But if today you're in that place of just feeling lost, feeling like, God, I just need to draw near to you. Listen, it begins with confession. What is it that separated you? It may be that you just quit taking the time to draw near to him. But today, maybe you feel that way. I know I've struggled with this lately, just kind of feeling lost, just kind of just really needing God to speak to my heart and to hear his voice, not just for a message, but for me. And I want to pray for you if you're in that place. And I want to pray for me as well, because look, I'm no different than you. So today you'd say, I want you, Lord, just in faith, God, I confess this sin in my life. I come to you, Lord, seeking your direction, your guidance, your wisdom. I want you to just put your hand up. It just as an act of faith and an act of worship. Today, you feel like you're in that place. Lord, I thank you today that, God, as we confess our sin, Lord, there's not a process or a program we go through, but God, we are able to come boldly before your throne of grace. And I thank you, God, that as we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And I thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit who gives us direction, Lord. You told us if we ask for your Spirit that you, as a good Father, would give him to us. And so, Lord, today we ask for more of your Spirit, God, your fire inside of us, your cleansing inside of us, your guidance and your direction inside of us today, Lord. We worship you, Father. And God, even as we know in and of ourselves, we are unworthy. We thank you, Father, that we are worthy to come into your presence because of the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we can have confidence to do that, not because of anything we've done, but because of who you are and what you have done, God. Thank you that you have touched what's unclean and made us clean through the sacrifice of Jesus. Well, we love you and we worship you today. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor because, God, as we sing so often, you are worthy. Who else, Lord, is worthy like you are? Father, we love you. And we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.